Easter message this morning is entitled Easter, A Call to Resist. I've often said that we Christians get so caught up in the unbelievable parts of the Bible stories that we miss out on the practical, more contemporarily impactful parts of the stories. Easter, it should be no surprise, is no exception. As the story is told from most Christian pulpits, from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday, it is an epic tale full of surprise and the miraculous. It's almost otherworldly in how the events go down and the miracles occur. The betrayal scene in it almost feels like something out of Shakespeare, and the resurrection insists that Christians place the realities of a scientific age to the side, all for the sake of being part of the movement. All the while, practically hidden in plain sight, amid the surprise and the miraculous, is a story that's needed in every age, a lesson that cannot be taught frequently enough, a conviction that far too few people are ever willing to carry out to its fullness, a message that is needed today as much as it has ever been needed. As I talked about last week, the setup for this part of the story is highlighted on Palm Sunday. Frequently it's referred to as the triumphal entry. Personally, I think of it more as the humble entry. You see, in those days, anyone hearing the tale of Jesus riding into town, bouncing around on a previously unridden donkey as people shout, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord," well, they would find it difficult to not compare it to the entry of the actual ruler of the region who would have been coming into town about the same time. But Pontius Pilate's entry would have looked quite different. As Rome's official authority, he would have paraded through the front gates of the city on a mighty steed surrounded by a Roman army. The contrast in that story is stark and intentional. It is a setup for the rest of Holy Week. But while it's true that this would be a story about atonement, it's not the atonement of sins that far too many Christian ministers tell us about this time of year. This is not substitutionary atonement where a mighty God's only choice is to save all of humanity is to painfully kill his, intentional use of the male pronoun there, intentionally kill his one and only son. One, that's no God. And two, that's no God worth worshiping. No, this will be the story of real atonement. Going back to the meaning of the word atonement, this is about at-one-ment with God. That is, being one with God. Contrary to the traditional telling of this story, the at-one-ment with God is not done through the work of God. At-one-ment is not a lackadaisical pursuit. Yes, it does require sacrifice, but not on the part of God. It requires it of us. And in that sense, Easter is not a story of God saving us, but rather a story about our call to save God. The Holy Week story begins with a clear contrast between Jesus and the powers that be. It's a sort of wink, wink, nudge, nudge from the storyteller. A foreshadowing of what's about to happen. It intentionally places the less than flashy over and against the powerful. We must be cautious as readers, though. If we focus on the large, flashy parts of the Easter story, as most tellings of the story do, we will miss the powerful message tucked inside the less than flashy parts. We will miss the true story of what at-one-ment looks like. For the remainder of the Holy Week to Easter story, Jesus sets the stage, and it's up to us to follow. For those who may have missed it last week, the Christian Easter story has powerful roots in the Jewish Passover, the annual commemoration of Moses leading the Israelites out of Egypt to escape a repressive and enslaving government. That's the setting for the Easter story. Jerusalem is teeming with an influx of folks coming into the city for this celebration. For the religious leaders, who are also the local political leaders, this meant an influx of monetary support. And unfortunately, frequently for the powerful, enough is never enough. And many of them saw this as an opportunity to bilk the poorest travelers out of what little they already didn't have. And the religiously powerful used the opportunity to profit outrageously as they exchanged Roman money for Jewish currency, which was the only acceptable coinage for buying the animals approved for sacrifice, which the religious leaders also sold for an enormously large profit. This was a racket. And like most rackets, it preyed. It preyed on those who could least afford to be taken advantage of. For the Roman authorities, Passover presented a true danger. As I said, Passover commemorated Moses' leading the Israelites out of Egypt to escape a repressive government. Well, Rome was a repressive government. So for the week of Passover, in order to try to keep things calm, they brought in muscle. They brought in a lot of it. If there's one story about Jesus that seems to be the most out of place, that seems to be the most out of character, that seems to be all out of sorts, it's probably the story of Jesus flipping tables in the temple courtyard. What would send this peaceful, equality-seeking teacher of love and compassion into a chaos-causing rage? You know, over the years, I've read and heard so many attempts to explain his behavior. In some cases, they're really more like attempts to explain away his behavior. For me, though, the answer is really much more simple than any of that. As I mentioned, the Roman muscle had been brought in to keep things calm and hopefully peaceful. Now, one of the most visible places where this could have been seen would have been atop the wall that surrounded the temple courtyard. And the religious leaders also happened to be the local political leaders. So Rome had a vested interest in protecting the interest of the local political leaders. And during this time of year, the courtyard was the very epicenter of their power. It was where they made money. Under the watchful eye of Roman guards perched atop the surrounding walls, Jesus walked into the heart of their power and money and resisted. He knew where this would likely ultimately lead. But he knew, as Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. would later say, that freedom is never voluntarily given by the oppressor. It must be demanded by the oppressed. This would be his greatest lesson. This would be his teachings in action. This would show the world how to save God from the powers that be. Jesus rides into Jerusalem to shouts of blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. And then he disrupts the current epicenter of religious and political powers that be. Said it before, that was probably the beginning of the end of Jesus. That is where the powers that be began to recognize him as a viable threat to their power and began to conspire to rid themselves of this thorn in their side. Those two stories together are stories of not only confronting the powers that be, but they're the beginning of a reality check as to how far the powers that will be will go to protect their status. It's a story whose conclusion happens on Easter. Holy Week and Easter remind us that confronting the powers that be can be dangerous work. And it should not be taken lightly. The powers that be will not go down gently. They never do. They will use every tool available to them. Yet, we are morally obligated to confront them, to resist them. Yeah, we are called to do so lovingly. But confront them we must, because they will not relinquish their power gently. Good news is that Easter's conclusion is a reminder that this is also a story of how far love will go for the sake of divine justice. In the end, while Easter is a story of confronting those who would use their power to shove those at risk further into the tombs that their lives can sometimes feel like, that is the Easter message. In many ways, it's a central message of Christianity. It's the reason that we should celebrate joyfully today. There is joy after darkness. The love of God shared by the people of God can shine a light into the darkest corners of life and in the darkest corners of this world. The power of love can roll away the stones which entomb people on a daily basis here on this earth. Stones of hate, stones of judgment, stones of indifference, stones of power, stones of revenge. So many stones that can carry the weight of the world with them. The Easter message is that the love of God can overcome the stones that entomb the least of these. It can overcome the darkness and the death. It is the hope and the light of the world. It's also the story of the resurrecting power of love and hope. In his life, Jesus sought to show us what that fullness of love looks like in action. It looks like healing people who are hurt. It looks like feeding people who are hungry. It looks like loving people who are shunned. It looks like defending people who are overwhelmed. It looks like friends sharing food together. It looks like grieving over the loss of a friend. It looks like a conversation over a cool drink of water. It looks like helping the celebration along at a wedding. It looks like helping the lost find their own meaning. It looks like a man hanging from a tree because the threat of death from the most powerful government on the face of the planet was not enough. It was not enough to subdue his love for those who were being taken advantage of. It wasn't a moment that erased our sins by some magical moment from above. But it is a reminder of the resurrecting power of love. You see, as the Easter story is told, the women prepared to go to the tomb while it was still dark. But even as they prepared, the stone had already been rolled away. As they prepared to go to the tomb, the stone had already been rolled away. As the disciples continued their mourning, the stone had already been rolled away. The Easter message is that in our difficult times, when our lives sometimes seem to be at their worst, while it is still dark, when we feel entombed by the powerful, hope is already with us. Because of the love of God and the love we share with each other and with those in need, the stones which entomb us are already being rolled away. Now, Easter doesn't mean there will no longer be darkness in our lives. Keep in mind that in the story, Easter does overcome death. It does not, though, prevent it. We will still experience the difficulties in life. Darkness is just a reality of life and of the universe. Easter is a message that darkness does not need to be permanent. Easter is the ultimate hope. Easter is Mary telling the other disciples he is alive. Easter is Jesus telling disciples, I am with you always. Easter is reaching out to those in need. Easter is friends supporting each other when someone runs into tough times. Easter is the outbreaking of love in the least likely but most needed places. Easter is resisting the powers that be. Easter is the story of love. Jesus' death showed us how far love will go. What love looks like when it's played out to its fullest. And it showed us that if we truly choose to follow his teachings, it can save us. Not only that, in saving one another, in standing up to the powers that be as they use their powers to take advantage of the least of these, we will find ourselves drawing closer together as a society, overcoming divides, and seeing the beauty that resides in each one of us. Some may even call it a reflection of God. In those actions, we experience atonement, at one-ment with God. That is how we resurrect God. That is how we save love. That's how we save God. We resist. We'd like to give you an opportunity to respond to the message today or the reading for today. We do ask that you would kind of think about what you want to say and keep it short and brief and focused, seeing as we have quite a few people here who might have something to share. Are there those who have anything they'd like to share?
Good morning, I'm Vance. Happy Easter. Thank you, Mark, for your message.
Thanks, Vance.
I have a question and then a thank you. My question is, who rolled the stone away?
That is a question for the ages.
Has that ever been answered?
It depends on which gospel you read.
There you go. Okay. So,
that's my quick, short answer.
I would propose that we rolled the stone away.
I love that interpretation.
And I would like to say thank you to a number of people who have been rolling stones away in this congregation. Chuck for his leadership with the First Pres dinner. Ralph Cawthon, Jim North, Jim Ingram, And was that who? There was somebody else there for that dinner. Who am I leaving out, Chuck? I was there, but I was there briefly because I wasn't needed. And who?
Someone in the very back, maybe?
I don't know.
Is that correct? You were there.
And Dave Sheets. Thank you so much.
I wasn't 100% sure, so I didn't want to embarrass you if it wasn't true.
It was Dave Sheets. And thanks to those people and myself for being there. And thank you, Ann Finch, for what you're doing with outreach. And keep up the good work. Thank you.
Are there others? In the very back here, right at the center aisle, Zora. In the very back corner, Zora.
Hi. I read an article recently, I think it was in the Lion's Roar, which is a Buddhist periodical, it was about the idea of substitutionary atonement, which basically was devised by the growing Christian orthodoxy in a way to sort of kind of a method of keeping the herds under control in a way, rather than encouraging people, which the Gnostics were doing and other groups who were Christians, to go within and connect with your own soul and connect with God within, which Jesus' message was all about. It was projecting onto Jesus as our Savior to the sacrifice that would bring us all into heaven as long as we, you know, confessed or accepted Jesus as our Savior. Which took away all personal responsibility and gave power to the leaders of the church to then say, we are the ones who are opening this door for you, for you to just follow. That's all you need to do is follow the lead. And it's led to a lot of violence and oppression and
absolutely. It basically justifies redemptive violence, somehow that violence can be redemptive,
yeah.
Which is unfortunately something humanity has been celebrating for far too long.
Yes.
Yeah. Thanks for bringing up those points. Are there any others?